be a child of God. Great to be saved. Know your sins are forgiven. Heaven's your home. And we don't have very much longer, and we're going to be there.
Yes.
And I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to that. I heard about a story. My dad is notorious for telling 15 or 20 of the corniest jokes you ever heard in your life before he speaks. When my father dies, and of course he's very, very ill right now, we're going to bury with him about 10,000 of the corniest jokes that have ever been told in the history of the world to never be repeated again, I hope. But I heard a story the other day about an old man that won the lottery. He won $200 million. And his family was made aware of it, and they were afraid to tell him. They were afraid to kill him. The news would be so astonishing. And so they called their pastor. They said, "Pastor, would you come over and tell Pop that he's won the $200 million lottery? We just can't break it to him." And so the pastor came over, and he sat down with him. They talked for a few moments, and he said, "Well, you know what, Pop?" He said, "Do you ever think about what you'd do if you won the $200 million lottery?" He said, "Why, Pastor, I'd give half of it to you." And the pastor dropped dead right there on the spot. I don't know if that's true or not, but I heard that. I heard that. I appreciate being here tonight. Sandy and I drove home this morning. I went to the cancer clinic and had my treatment. And Brother Dan Barnes, a pastor friend there, drove me over here tonight. He's going to drive me back tomorrow tonight. And then I think I got another pastor lined up to drive me tomorrow night and drive me back home. I don't know what I'm going to do Wednesday. Might hitchhike down here. I don't know. But we'll get it worked out. But I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I picked up a little something the other day. Now, this is only a sermon this week. Really, I preached three times yesterday, so it's half over. That ought to be encouraging to some of you. But this is only a type of message I'm going to preach like this. This next couple of nights will be a little different. You change gears a little bit. But I came across this by A.W. Tozer some time ago. It's my kind of thinking. It's called Preach to Make Them Sweat. He said, "I preach to my congregation week after week, and I pray that I may be able to preach with such convicting power that my people will sweat. I do not want them to leave my services feeling good. This is not modern-day Christianity. Thank God." He said, "The last thing I want to do is to give them some kind of a religious tranquilizer and let them go to hell in their relaxation. The Christian church was designed to make sinners sweat. I have always believed that, and I still believe it. The message preached in our churches should make backslidden Christians sweat. And if I achieve that objective when I preach, I thank God with all my heart. No matter what people think of me, Jesus is victor. Lord, help me to preach with boldness, not concerned with what people think of me. Amen." That's the way I think. Same way I think along those lines. May God help us. There's enough mamsy-pamsy preaching and telling everybody how wonderful they are. You know, if a preacher got up in the pulpit and said, "Oh, you know, you're the most wonderful people," you know the guy'd be a liar. Because we're not the most wonderful people anywhere. We all got problems. We all got situations and things in our life that need to be dealt with. Now, I've been preaching a long time. I learned a little something over the years. I know we need to have a positive and a negative. You know, if you got a vehicle that won't start and you put the jumper cables on it, there's a negative post and a positive post. You got to have both to make that vehicle operate. I was preaching out in Idaho some years ago and preaching a mission conference. The faith promise in that church was $750,000. And they give way more than that now. But at the end of their mission year, they take the excess over what was promised, $750,000, if they got $830,000. Then they take that $80,000 and they do with it what they call the dump. And what they do, there was about 8 or 10 missionary families there, and So they took all the missionaries, and I was the mission conference speaker, so I didn't go. But they took all the missionaries in the room, said, you have a need. One guy said, I need some songbooks. He was a missionary in New Zealand. To get a songbook over there, one songbook was $30. He wanted 100, so they gave him $3,000. Another man needed a pickup. They gave him $10,000 for a pickup, and they gave another guy. And they got done with those 8 or 10 missionaries. They had 80 grand dumped on them. And so the rich guy in the church, he took a bunch of us out to play golf one afternoon, I was riding in the golf cart with him, and he said, what'd you get in the dump? I said, I didn't get anything in the dump. I said, I'm not a missionary. I didn't even go in there and ask for anything. He said, you didn't? I said, no. I want the missionaries to get it. I don't need it. And so we played another 3 or 4 holes, and I said to him, man, you know, now that you mention that, I wish I would have gone to the dump. He said, why is that? I said, I'd like to get my wife a riding lawnmower. I was just kidding. He came to church that night, gave me $900, $100 bills to buy my wife a riding lawnmower. I went home. As soon as I got home, I bought her a brand new riding lawnmower. Cost about $900 back then. She has been on it one time. I put her on it. I took a picture and sent it to the guy to prove that I spent the $900 on what I mow the lawn at my house. Find a woman that mows the lawn, I'm not looking, but I mean, she could come and mow my lawn, amen. Sometimes it gets away from you when you travel a lot like I do. But I had that lawnmower, I guess I've had it 10 or 12 years now. And that lawnmower has been one of them blessed lawnmowers. I take her out in the springtime. It's in the garage right now. I'll take her out here in another month or so. That baby just cranked right up. My neighbors, they would come over and, how in the world? I said, well, God's blessed this lawnmower. And, man, that thing cranked until last year. Last spring when I pulled it out, it was deader than a doornail. I took that battery out. I thank God I carried it with me because they gave me $8 for that old battery. It didn't work. I went over to the lawnmower place, $54 for a little battery for a lawnmower. I put it back on, you know, the negative and the positive, did it right. And that taught me a little lesson about being negative and positive when one is preaching. So I'm going to give you a little negative tonight to think about, and we'll end up on a positive note. We've had such good singing tonight. It's been a blessing, and appreciate it. And I know you stand when I read the scripture, but I'm not going to read the scripture for about 15 minutes. So I'm just going to talk to you a bit. If you think somewhere along the line that I'm now reading the scripture, you can stand if you want to. If you don't ever stand, it's not going to bother me one bit, nor I think will it bother the Lord too much. But I want to talk to you tonight. You remember in your book, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was king. And Samuel had given him some instructions, but he disobeyed them. And he did not kill all the Amalekites. He saved some. They were supposed to kill the animals and everything. And he was disobedient. He had partial obedience. He killed some of the things he was supposed to kill. Then he blamed part of it on the people. The people saved some of this. He let the people run his life. I want to say to you tonight that partial obedience is disobedience. This was in the long-running conflict that Israel had with the Amalekites. Why did that begin? Why did that commence? Amalek had harassed Israel when they were on the way to the promised land, according to Exodus chapter number 17. And Saul now, he saves Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the beast. You get to the 28th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, and Saul's in a terrible predicament. They're faced with a conflict, a battle with the enemy. But he can't get any word from the Lord. He doesn't get any military advice. So he consorts with the witch of Endor. And he asks her for military advice. He wants some direction. Basically, the witch of Endor
functions as the Secretary of State. Now, we had a Secretary of State in our country that was a witch not too long ago. You know the story. He's talking there to the witch, and she pulls up from the ground Samuel. Samuel is resurrected. Now, some people believe it was a familiar spirit. Other people believe that it was Samuel, actually Samuel, and that's what so adversely affected the witch of Endor. She was so shocked that it actually took place in this particular manner. Now, you can believe whatever you want to believe. I wasn't there. You wasn't there. Bible scholars have talked about this for years. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm a student of the Word of God. That's all I am. But anyway, this message came from Samuel. And it he said, you and your sons will be here with me on the morrow. And they were. Saul and his sons, they faced tragedy. When Saul heard that, though, in the 28th chapter, in verse number 20, the Bible says that he scrabbled along on the ground. Here he was, Israel's great chieftain. He is now cowering in fear. His strength has left him. And in the 30th chapter, he and his boys, they are killed in that battle. Now, can you remember any time in your life when you disobeyed God? Can you recall any incident or anecdote in your life when the good God that these young people sang about a moment ago, and this other precious couple and their children and the boys here, and the blessings that we've enjoyed musically tonight, can you remember any time in the blessings that God has bestowed upon you when you disobeyed? Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, there's a young man, and Saul was in his death throes, and the Bible says in verse 8, and he said unto me, this young man's talking about Saul, he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Saul was supposed to kill all them. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And this is a whole nother sermon, but it's a sad statement. And I took the crown. I'm going to tell you something, you young men. The devil desires to take the crown from your head. He wants to mess your life up. He is an adversary that goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can encourage and bless. That's not in the King James Bible. Seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy. He is your enemy. This Amalekite slew King Saul. Now he comes thinking that David is going to reward him, but that's not how it all came down. My thought tonight, my message tonight is this. This boy, he's called in verse 6 a young man. So common sense would tell you chapters ago, years prior, he was a boy. He was just a stripling lad. But now he's grown. And my question I lay at the doorstep of your heart this evening is this. Can you deal with your sin when it's all grown up? Can you deal with your sin when it grows up? And you can handle a little baby sin maybe. You can pet it. You can console it. You can comfort it. But I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. That sin will grow. Can you deal with your sin when it's all grown up? When the chickens come home to roost? When the wild oats that you've sown crop up in life's feel. I want to be as evasive as possible. The man was married. He had some sons. One day, he and a woman that was not his wife, they met. There seemed to be some attraction there. And one time, one night, one time, I emphasize, they had a moral recession, to be kind. Unbeknownst to him, the woman got in the family way. 18 years passed. A knock comes at the door. The man opens the door. There's an 18-year-old blonde-haired girl standing there. She said, I've been looking for you for a long time. You're my father. I'm your daughter. Can you live with your sin when it grows up? When it knocks on your door and says, I'm yours. You know, all of us have a past. All of us have some things in our past that are not pleasant. But the secret to the Christian life, or one of them is at least, get it confessed. Get it forgiven. Get it behind you. Unconfessed sin is unforgiven sin. Now, I don't know a sin that Jesus Christ won't forgive. Say blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. But I don't know of a sin he will forgive that you don't confess, that you don't ask him to forgive you. And sin has a peculiarity about it. It shows up at the most inconvenient of times. Can you change the heartbreak of your infidelity? Ask David and Bathsheba. I think you folks go to church, you know your Bible. I don't need to spend a lot of time talking about these Bible characters. Can you change, David? Could you change the heartbreak of your infidelity with David and Bathsheba? I'm not a pastor, never been a pastor, have no aspirations of ever being a pastor. My brother that passed away 4 years ago this month, he had been my dad's assistant for 40 years. And younger than me, he's my kid brother. And he said to me one time, probably a decade ago, he said, Tim, I got a church kind of thinking about me becoming the pastor. He said, but I don't know if I'm interested. And I said, Steve, I'm older than you. We've been in ministry a long time. I've been in ministry over 40 years, about 40 years then. I've been preaching for 46 now. I said, Steve, you and I are not pastor material. I said, we're way beyond that. Forget about it. And he did. Thank God he forgot about it. I don't think he'd have made a good pastor, and I know I wouldn't. I guarantee you. But if I was a pastor, and I wouldn't encourage any. You take a fella, does something dumb, then go and tell everybody about it. I wouldn't tell. There's things that men brag about, and there are things that men are ashamed of. Have no business being talked about. Those things that are inconvenient. Our book says you're to keep your mouth shut. That's not King James exactly, but I think you know what I'm talking about. I used to be a police chaplain in Lansing, Michigan for 5 years. And I had to go out and all the dirty stuff, deal with people in messes and, you know, people's little baby had died and you had to go talk to them and all this kind of mess. And one day I was sitting there in my father's church and they got a PA system more sensible now, and most churches do where it's in the building so they know what's going on. But back in the day, they put the PA system outside of the auditorium, like in another room. But they did that basically because most of the PA guys needed to be in another room. Probably the loony bin is where they needed to be. That was my dad's church anyway. And they had a one-way window over there. I always sat in the second row. They had a one-way window. They could see out, but you couldn't see in. I think the guys were probably in there playing cards, smoking dope. God only knows what them idiots were doing in there. And it was about 10 minutes to 12 Sunday morning. My dad was still preaching. He wasn't ready for invitation quite yet. And one of those idiots was knocking on the window. And I looked over there. You know, I knew they could see me. I said, and they kept knocking on the window. Finally, there's a little door. I walked out. Went. I said, what in the world is going on? He said, the police are on the phone. They want to talk to you. So I got on the telephone. They said, you need to go up to Lansing General Hospital. There's been a tragedy. We want you to go up there and talk to the person involved. And I said, well, the church will be over in a little bit. I'll get there as quick as I possibly can. So church got over maybe 10 after 12. That was an unusual Sunday for us in those days. It got out about 10 after 12. I took my wife home, dropped her and the kids off, and headed right up to the hospital. It was right on the way. I walked in there, and the cops were all standing there. And I said, what's going on? I said, well, there's a woman in here, and she's been in a terrible accident. Her husband has died in the accident. We want you to go in and tell her what has happened. You know, lucky me. So I walked in there, and I said, I mean, she's got tubes and wires and everything going all over her body, and she's all busted up. I walked in there, and I said, ma'am, I'm Chaplain Green with Lansing Police Department, and I hate to inform you, but your husband was killed in the automobile accident. She looked at me through all those tubes and wires and stuff. She said, my husband was not killed in that automobile accident. Now, we didn't even use this kind of term back in the day, but we would today, and you'd understand it. If I would have been today, I'd have said, she's in denial. She's in denial. I said, no, ma'am, I'm serious. Your husband has died in the automobile accident that you were in, 4 o'clock in the morning. She said to me that my husband was not killed in that accident. She said, I wasn't with my husband at 4 o'clock in the morning. I was with my boyfriend at 4 o'clock in the morning. She said, how am I going to tell my husband that I was out with my boyfriend and he was killed and here I am? Ma'am, I have no idea how you're going to tell your husband. Beyond me. Can you live with your sin when it's all grown up? That little baby sin, it's fun to play with. That little toddling sin that, you know, it grips your forefingers and you can walk it along and it smiles and coos. And we're getting a lot of blessing and fun out of that. But when that sin grows up, the tragedy. The old preacher used to come to my dad's church. He told a story about a young couple about to be married. And they had a bridal shower, and they had the thing, whatever they do with the groom. I don't remember what, the bachelor party. They had all that stuff. And it was the day of the rehearsal. They had the wedding rehearsal. And an old boyfriend from the past called the bride to be up. And he said to her, I know, I saw in the paper you're going to be married to whatever his name was. And I'd like to, if you don't mind, maybe this evening after the festivities, maybe we could just go out for a Coke or a cup of coffee. And we could just say goodbye and I could wish you the best. For some dumb reason, she acquiesced to his request. They went out just for a cup of coffee, just for a Coke, whatever. It ended up in a hotel room. Days went by. The marriage went through. She talked to her pastor. She said, preacher, I'm carrying in my body a baby, but it's not my husband's. And he told the story that I just told you. Oh, the excitement, the fun. Oh, the enjoyment, we think. How are you going to tell your husband? Can you live with your sin when it's all grown up? Can you live with some of the words that have come from your lips? You can't take them back. And there's not a husband in this room that hadn't said something dumb to your wife that you wish you could take back. There's not a young person in this room that probably hasn't said something to a parent that you wish you could. You know, because you're still tasting the life boy and the ivory in your mouth. Don't you kids get your mouths washed out with soap? Is that not politically correct anymore? I can still taste. You could put a bar of ivory soap in the back room. I could taste it on my lips right now. I've swallowed more ivory than I've bathed with it. as a kid. What about Jephthah? Remember Jephthah in the Bible? He said, Lord, we got to go fight this battle, and I want to have a victory. And I'm telling you, Lord, as soon as I come back victorious, whatever walks out of my house, that I'll sacrifice to you. Man, he went out and had a great victory. He came home, opened the picket fence. I don't know what lived in his house. Did he have sheep in his house? Did he have goats in his house? Did he have chickens in his house? I don't know. But his little daughter came out of the house. And he ended up sacrificing that girl to keep his vow to God. What a tragedy. What about Herod? I'm having a birthday party. I'll invite all my buddies. They'll all hang around. We'll have a great time. Oh, I got an exciting thing. I'll have Salome come out. She'll dance around here. She'll please all of us. Boy, she comes out. God only knows what kind of a mess that was. She got done dancing. He said, I'll tell you, girl, I'll give you anything you want, up to half my kingdom. She said, I want John Baptist's head on a charger. Don't you think Herod wished he could take that back? The Bible even intimates that. Can you live with the words that come from your mouth? Can you live with the consequences of your disobedience? Can you live with the results of the decisions that you make? Look at Ananias and Sapphira, save time, you know the story. Jonah, you know the story. There's a high cost to sin. There was an old preacher in our country by the name of Solomon Dowers. He's been gone a long, long time ago. I knew his widowed wife way back in the 60s and 70s. He used to tell this story. He told about a young mother that was leaving her husband for whatever reason and going back to mama. They lived down in the southern tier of the United States of America. She got her little car. She packed up her few goods. And had some sweet milk and some cornbread and some light bread and a little bit of stuff. There were no restaurants back in the day. There wasn't inns on every corner. There wasn't a hotel everywhere that you could find. She was traveling through the day and through the night, across Mississippi and Alabama and into Georgia, heading home. Torrential rainstorm. She began to look for some place to sleep. She wanted to get out of the vehicle. She wanted to take her little 3 or 4 year old daughter, 3 year old daughter, get her out of the weather. And so she began to look for houses that were empty, best she could tell. Driving, just putting down the road in an old automobile back road. She saw a house. She went by it. Didn't look like anybody occupied. She went down to a lane, turned around, came back, drove up in the driveway. The driveway was overrun with weeds. There were tin cans, broken windows. The front door was off its hinges. She got out of the car with her little daughter and helloed the house. No one answered. She took her little girl by the hand and their meager fare and a little blanket or two to lay down on the floor and get some sleep out of the pouring rain. They went into that house and they had their little bit to eat and tried to put that little 3-year-old girl to sleep. She couldn't sleep. I mean to tell you, I'll be frank with you. If on the way home tonight, Brother Barnes and I, God forbid, we have to pull off the side of the road because that old clunker of his breaks down and we go find us an old spooky house, I'm not sleeping. I'm staying in the car. I'd be scared to death to get an old house myself. I'm a 68-year-old man. I don't have a pistol on me either. Do you have one, Dan? Well, we're both in trouble, aren't we? They went in that little house, tried to get that little gal to sleep. She would moan and whine and cry, and mom would get her settled down, and she'd doze off for a moment, and she'd start crying and moaning and whining again, and mother just finally, she had it, you know. She'd had all she could take, the stress of leaving her husband and the stress of traveling and the situation, and she told her little daughter, she said, now, honey, if you don't stop this crying, if you don't stop this whining, you see that closet over there? And it was old house. My grandparents had doors like this, closet doors. Those doors, they would go back. They were like pocket doors. They'd go back into the wall, and then you could close them, and they'd close like that. She said, now, honey, I'm going to put you in that closet, and I'm going to close those doors, and you're going to have to sleep in there alone. That little girl looked in that closet. She didn't want any part of that, but time took its toll, and she started to whine and cry some more, and mother exasperated. I'm not belittling the mother. I'm not begrudging her. She was just in a fix herself. She gathered up that little girl in the blanket, and she put her in that closet, and she closed that door. And the little girl's cried louder than she'd cried, and she screamed, and she said, "Mama, let me out. Mama, let me out." And she carried on and carried on until her cries became whimpers, and her whimpers became sobs, and her sobs became silence. And mother fell asleep herself. She awakened at the crack of dawn. "Oh, my little daughter." She went over and she pulled those doors open. And when she did, there lay the body of her dead daughter with two giant rattlesnakes coiled, one at her head and one at her feet, where they'd killed that little girl in the night. Sin biteth like an adder. Sin will cost you a tremendous price. I say to you tonight, child of God, repent. Repent. I think I said this in Sunday school. Why live with things you think God might pardon instead of living with those things, enjoying those things, activating those things in your life that you know God will reward? Repent if you're trying to see what you can get away with instead of doing that which is right. Samuel said to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice." And you can be sure. You can mark it down, friend. You know, some of you are so smug. Some of you are so self-centered that you think you can get away with it. But you can be sure your sin will find you out in the most inconvenient moment of life. Now, I told you, that's the negative. Let me give you the positive. I want to ask you this question. Can you capitalize on a life of consecration to Jesus Christ? Can you positively be blessed and receive the commendation of a life sold out to the Savior? There's a wonderful story of a widow woman in Virginia. She was a washerwoman, very, very poor, lived long ago. She loved God. One day she got a letter in the mail from an attorney. And it said, "Ma'am, you are the heir to an estate of $500. This was 100 years ago. To her, it was a fortune. She met with the attorney. It was settled. She got her check. She asked the attorney, she said, "What do you think I should do with this?" He said, "I think, ma'am, you should probably put it in the bank until you decide what to do." So she went to the banker. She said, "I have received my inheritance here." She said, "I'd like to put it in the bank." He said, "That's a wise idea." He said, "The interest on $500, we will pay you every month 83 cents. To her, that was a wonderful, wonderful amount of money. Now you say, "Brother Green, $500 and only getting 83 cents, that is nothing today. Do you have any money in the bank?" I have one account with, I think, somewhere between $1,200 and $1,500 in a savings account right now. Do you know what my interest was last month on $1,200 or $1,500? 21 cents. I wish I lived 100 years ago. Be making four times what I'm making in interest right now. What a joke. You'd be better buried in a sock in the backyard under the apple tree. Well, she said, 83 cents. That would be wonderful. This dear lady was a faithful Christian, faithful church member. She always had on her heart her two wayward boys that had gone out west to Colorado to make their fortune. When she would come to revival meeting like this, they'd have prayer requests. She'd raise her hand and say, "Please, please pray for my boys." When they'd have Wednesday night prayer meeting, she'd raise her hand, "Please pray for my boys." They were having a revival meeting at their church, and the evangelist got up to speak the very first night of the meeting. He said this. He knew nothing of her situation. He said, "Folks, this will be my last revival meeting, or near the last of my revival meetings. God has called me to go out west to Colorado and start a church. And what I'm going to do, as soon as the Lord supplies me with $500, I'm going out west to do what I believe is the will of God. That woman sat in that service, a light bulb went on in her head. She said, well, I got $500. I think I'll give it to that evangelist. She went to the bank the next morning. She said to the banker, I'd like to have you give me my money that's in the bank, my $500. He said, why? He told her. He told her. And he said, no, I don't really think you ought to take it all. Why don't you just take the interest and give that to the man? Don't be foolish. He said, I'm a man of faith. I believe in giving, but don't give it all. Just give the 83 cents for this month. We'll give it to you ahead of time. She said, well, you know, you might be right. So she got the 83 cents. She took it and gave it to the evangelist that night. But she felt bad. She didn't feel right about it. About 1 o'clock in the morning, she felt even worse. She got out of bed, sat down on her knees, asked God for forgiveness for her disobedience. The next morning, she was at the bank before the banker got there. The manager of the bank walked in, opened the door, let her in, and said, what are you here for now? She said, I want my $500. Well, I told you that, you know, he said, hey, don't be foolish. She said, hey, is it mine or is it yours? She got her $500. She went home to that washboard with soap suds up to her elbows, singing the praises of God. She had done what God had told her to do. That night she gave the $500 to the evangelist. He was good to his word. When the meeting, he's an unusual evangelist. He was honest. He was good to his word. He closed up his evangelistic meetings and went out west to start a mission. The very first service in the little town that he went to, two boys with gold nuggets and gold dust in their pockets, came strolling into town. They were walking down the main street of town Sunday morning, and one of them turned to the other and said, John, what is that? What is that? His brother looked at him. He said, I don't know. I've never seen that before. Never. What is going on here? Then he said, that sounds like Mom's favorite song being sung in that building. Let's go in. His brother said, no, we're not going in there. Religion's in there. We don't want any of that. They stood outside a while and listened to the singing. They went in, interrupted the service, said, we just came out of the hills. We heard you singing. That was our mother's favorite song. We'd like to have you sing it again, if you would. They sang it again for them, that old familiar tune. It penetrated their hearts and brought tears to their eyes. They looked at each other and almost simultaneously said, ain't that the sweetest sound you ever heard? That faithful minister stood in that pulpit that morning in that little church with hardly anybody there besides the two minors, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the service was over down the aisle, both of those men went. They knelt an old-fashioned altar, and they got born again. After the service, they talked to the preacher, said, where did this mission come from? He said, well, it's an unusual story. He said, I was preaching in a little town in Virginia. They called the name of the city. The boys looked at each other. They said, you know, I was preaching there, and there was a little widow woman. She gave me $500 to come here. You two boys are the first converts. They said, do you recall her name? He said, not for sure. I don't know for sure, but it was in such and such a town. Little town in Virginia is where it happened. Those two boys looked at each other. That's our hometown. That sounds like something Mom would do. John said, it must be our mother. There can't be two women like that in that little town. They took some of that gold dust, some of those gold nuggets. They bought train tickets. They headed east and headed home. Over the weeks they went, finally got there in the train, had to walk a little ways, got a little buggy and rented and finally came to a little picket fence. They flipped the latch on the front gate. They could hear their mother singing out in the backyard as she was washing someone else's clothes in the soap suds up to her elbows, singing the praises of God. She didn't have her $500, but she had God and his blessings on her life. Those two boys sidled up behind their mother like boys would do. They kind of surprised the old gal. They said together, did you give a preacher $500 to go out to Colorado and start a church? She said, I'm sorry, boys. I know I could have left it to you. They said, oh, Mom. They picked her up over their shoulders. They said, Mom, we walked into that church a couple of weeks ago, walked down the aisle. We got saved. They picked their mother up. You ain't this kind of Baptist, but they got to shouting. They got to praising God. They ran up and down the streets of that little village praising God because a mother had done what God had told her to do. Can you live with the receipts of right living? They far outweigh the consequences of sin. The cost and consequences of sin, when it is finished, our book says, bringeth forth death. I'll tell you this personal testimony and I'm done. Are there any Catholics here tonight? Okay, I'll tell you the whole story. My father, about a year ago right now, talked me into buying the family cottage. I needed the family cottage like I needed a hole in the head. I get to pay the taxes now. I get to heat it all winter. I get to pay the electric bill all winter. If I go, I was up there 2 days last year. If I'm lucky, I'll be up there 2 days this year. I mean, lucky me. And I get to pay him every month. The only good thing about it, I get to pay him whatever I want to pay him. If I don't want to pay him anything, I don't send him anything. But we were up there a little bit more than 2 days. I was up there 2 days deer hunting. I got that messed up. But we were up there fixing it, working on it, doing stuff. I hate to confess my family's sins, but some of my nieces and nephews, and I think even some of my brothers and their wives, they decided that the family cottage was the family dump. And they've been dumping stuff up there for years. My wife and I and a preacher friend of mine and his wife, we went up there, and God being my witness with my hand on the Bible and another raised to heaven, we took 10 pickup truck loads of junk out of that house to the dump and also over to the, I met a lady in the church where we visited on Sunday. She has a resale shop. We just gave it all to her. Got couches, chairs, beds, clothes, junk. Well, we were up there doing a little work on it. And the very last day, my dad had just spent $4,000, put a complete new septic tank, drain field, and all that in it. And as only fate could work it out, the last day we were there, it backed up. So I called a fellow. I said, do you know anybody does this? He said, yeah, there's a guy named, I won't even call the guy's name in case that you have some Catholic relatives. So I called this guy up, and I talked to him on the phone a little bit, and I said, can you get down here? We want to leave today. He said, yes, I can. I said, what do you charge? He said, $255. I said, great, here's some more money I get to spend. So we talked for a little moment, and then he said to me, I don't know the man. He said, are you Dr. Don Green's son? I said, yes, I'm his oldest son, Tim. He paused for a moment. He said, I'm 52 years old. He said, when I was a 16-year-old boy, you were preaching a revival meeting at the Wolverine Baptist Church in Wolverine, Michigan. And he said, I walked the aisle that morning you were preaching, and I got saved. He said, I'll be there before noon with my son. And he was. And they fixed it. Got everything working out. Got all done. I said, all right, Jay, what do I owe you now? He said, oh, preacher. He said, do you know where the world's tallest crucifix is up at Indian River, Michigan? I said, yeah, I know right where it is. He said, I got a big job up there next week. He said, I know the Pope's got more money than any Baptist preacher I know. I'm just going to tag your bill on and let the Catholics pay for it. Hallelujah. Yeah. Can you live? Hey, soul winning. That was 30-plus years ago. Soul winning. The consequences of soul winning. What a blessing that is. You want to live wrong? You want to live on the edge? You want to just play with fire? Go ahead. But it grows up. And it's going to eat your spiritual lunch one day. you do right, do what God wants you to do, live for Jesus, the blessings are out of this world, friend. Literally, one of these days, out of this world. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the folk taken out of their lives to be here tonight. I pray you'd bless them. Lord, I pray you would help us this evening in this room to take a little spiritual inventory. If there's anything down the road of my life that's unconfessed, thus unforgiven. There's some little area of my life that I've been covering and playing around with and hoping to not get caught and way in the distant past, no one will ever know. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. I can take it from that verse, if we don't confess our sins, he's not going to forgive us, and we're still going to be dirty. I pray, oh God, you'd help us. Help us to do what's right, to receive the blessings. Help us to put this junk away that we think we have to do all the time. Oh, God, help us to confess it and get it right.